about the numerous prophecies concerning Christ given in the Old Testament. But sometimes we may just kind of gloss over those because there are so many, and we do know quite a few of them. So, maybe we don't really stop and think about all of them or the significance of some of them, and we would like to do that this morning and next Sunday morning, Lord willing. Now, we do remember that all of these prophecies, every one that we're going to look at in both weeks, were given and translated from the Hebrew into the Greek in what is called the Septuagint translation, sometimes referred to as LXX because it had 70 translators. And so Roman, I guess it's all right to use Roman numerals for a Greek translation, but that's how it's often referred to. Now, this was done between about 275 to 250 B.C. So there is no way that anyone can deny that these prophecies were written well in advance. Sometimes scholars date some of the Old Testament writers at different time periods. There's disagreement, but there can't be any disagreement about this, because this translation came into existence by about 250 B.C. And so every prophecy we're going to discuss is at least 300 years prior to Jesus coming to this earth. No other alleged holy book includes prophecies made and or fulfilled like the scriptures do. The Quran has one prophecy which Muhammad made and fulfilled himself. Certainly nothing prophesying him hundreds of years in advance. And I'm not aware of any other so-called holy book in which you can find that even one, let alone a number of prophecies. That makes the Bible unique, because there isn't anything that compares to it. No book foretells one who is to come, what he will accomplish while here, and a number of other things, such as where he would be born, where he would grow up, the fact that he was called out of Egypt, as we studied in some of the things that we looked at in our review this morning. And we're not even dealing with those. For the most part, those are our other ones. That there's so many we can't get to them all. Therefore, if the Bible had just one such prophecy, it would be amazing. But it doesn't have one. It has dozens, hundreds of prophecies. And so those are some things we want to look at today and next Sunday morning. Now let's deal with the lineage of Christ. We just had read for us Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And this tells us that there is one coming who is going to defeat Satan. He's going to bruise his head. That is, he's going to be successful in conquering Satan. This expression is seldom used, the seed of woman, but nowhere else is it used without there being a husband involved. Here, there is no mention of a man. He is going to come of the seed of woman. And we take this in connection with Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. So let's go ahead and look at that. This happens at a time in the history of the kings of Judah where it was a very low period. In fact, the king that this prophecy is given to is one of the worst Kings, and he wouldn't even cooperate in getting the prophecy. He really, I suppose, didn't even want to hear it. And so he would not ask for anything, and therefore Isaiah says, the Lord himself will give you a sign, since he wouldn't ask for one. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Now, sometimes there are Bible scholars who try to claim that this was fulfilled in Isaiah's day, and that it's a secondary thing, that it refers to Christ. To those who say it was fulfilled in Isaiah's day, we just want to ask a question. Really? It was fulfilled then? Tell us, who was the virgin? Behold, a virgin shall be with child. Oh, they say sometimes, That word just means a young woman. Well, first of all, that's not true. But if it was, then I would say this. You really want to make that argument that Isaiah says, here is a sign for you, O king. A young woman's going to have a child. And the king, we might imagine, saying, yeah? How is that unusual? Is there anybody you know that wasn't born of a woman? What makes this distinctive is the fact that she is a virgin. If you take that out of it for whatever reason, and I haven't yet seen a good reason to take it out, then what you're left with is a sign that is really not a sign at all. Why would you give a sign that a woman was going to have a baby when that happens every day of the year? That would not be a sign. The Bible, though, tells us precisely how this was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So it was done, Mary's birth was done, that it might fulfill the prophecy. Well, if it had already been fulfilled, why does he write it that way? No, it hadn't been fulfilled. This is the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. And by the way, we mentioned the Septuagint. Sometimes people argue over whether the word Alma in the Hebrew refers to a virgin or not. I believe it does. But to remove all doubt, 250 years before Christ was born, the Greek translators used the word Parthenos, which always and only refers to a virgin. Can we give them some credit for understanding their own language and translating it properly? Yes, it is a virgin. There is no fulfillment in Isaiah's day. It is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. There is a passage that's a little more obscure, and that's Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 22. Let's take a look at that. And as we're turning over there, I'll mention that scholars disagree a whole bunch on what this passage means. There are several alternatives. But let's go ahead and read Jeremiah 31:22. How long will you gad about, O backsliding daughter? For the Lord has created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall encompass a man. Now, some suggestions are that, hey, this is a new thing. Israel's actually seeking God for a change instead of God seeking Israel. Well, they had sought God before. Surely in the time of David, many sought God. Surely in the time of Joshua, they sought God. So explanations like this don't seem to make a lot of sense. But it's a new thing. A woman shall encompass a man. And therefore, many believe that that's referring to Mary giving birth to Jesus. Galatians 4:4 could apply really to all of these verses. We know specifically Matthew says that Isaiah applies. But in Galatians 4:4, we read, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law." So, Jesus was not born of a man and a woman, only a woman. A woman encompassed Him. A young, unmarried, virgin woman gave birth to Him, and He is the one who is destroying Satan, who is taking away the power of Satan. Now, let's go on to more things that relate to the lineage of Jesus. There are many prophecies that we find in concerning Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so let's just read through some of these very quickly. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, by the way, notice how early this is in the Bible. Genesis 3:15, at the very moment that man introduced sin into the world, and now not too long later, we have the Lord saying to Abraham in verse 3, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." We might not get that just from that verse alone, but when we tie it into what God repeated, let's notice chapter 17 of Genesis and verse 19. "No, Sarah your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him." Well, that gets us a little bit further down the road as to who this covenant was going to go through. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18. God repeats and makes it more specific here. "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Now, when it comes to Isaac, we find this repeated in Genesis chapter 26, verses 3 and 4. "Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you, for to you and your generation I will give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." Then the same promise is given to Jacob just a little bit later, Genesis chapter 28, verses 13 and 14. "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac, and of the land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and will spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now there are actually three promises: the land promise, as you've seen, the nation promise, but the one we're concentrating on is the spiritual promise. Now let's look at Luke chapter 3. And, well, we're not going to read that one because we just want to call attention to what it does. It shows, beginning in Luke chapter 3, verse 23, Now, Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli, or the son-in-law of Heli. And then it gives his genealogy all the way back to Abraham, who is mentioned in verse 34. So there in that genealogy, we see that Jesus comes from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But we see more than that while we're on this subject. We see further that it comes through Judah. If we go through Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, we find that not only is it through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but through specifically one of Jacob's sons. And we find that in the prophecies that Jacob gave concerning his sons, Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. That's the scepter is what the ruler has, what the king has. Nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Now, we find in 1 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 2, in one of those sections that nobody likes to read, very much. We find in 1 Chronicles chapter 5 verse 2, yet Judah prevailed over his brothers, and from him came a ruler, although the birthright was Joseph's. So Joseph had the birthright, but the rulers came from Judah. And the kings that were eventually established came from him. All right, now we want to go to David, who is the king that was just mentioned. And we want to look at the prophecy from 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning with verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Now, this prophecy actually does, unlike Isaiah 7:14, this prophecy actually does have a double fulfillment. Part of it is referring to Solomon, but part of it is referring to Christ. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Did Solomon build a house for God's name? Yes. Did Jesus build a house for God's name? Yes. And we continue. Verse 16, and your house and your kingdom will be established forever. Before you, your throne shall be established forever. And that part of it refers to Christ. His throne is forever established. And he has been the one and only ruler upon that throne. And so that those are some of the prophecies that have been made. Now, in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, we read the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, David coming through the tribe of Judah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And let's also notice again from Galatians chapter 3. We have Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you shall all the nations of the world be blessed. All of those passages we read back there from Genesis, this is now explained as referring to Christ. And verse 16, now to Abraham and all his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And so we see in the New Testament the fulfillment then of these passages. But I want us to think about that for a moment. Lest anybody think that this is some easy thing or something to take for granted, consider that when God promised Abraham of his seed will all the nations of the world be blessed, that was 2,000 years, roughly, before Jesus. And picking out Judah would be another 100 or so years after that, through whom the kings would come. David lived about 1,000 B.C. And yet it was said that the one that was to come would be of Abraham, the one through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed, Jesus, in other words, would come through Abraham, through Judah, and through David. Now, maybe we're just so used to this, we don't think about the significance of it. But let's say in Theodore Roosevelt's first term as president, somebody said that in 30 years, there would be another president of the household of Roosevelt. We would have probably been amazed by that, wouldn't we? Only 30 years. What if somebody today were to say that 200 years from now, there will be another president from the House of Roosevelt? And it came to pass. Or from the household of Kennedy. Or from the household of Bush. What if somebody made that prophecy right now and it came through true 200 years later? Wouldn't we be impressed by that? But we're not talking about 30 years. We're not talking about 200 years. Not 50, not 100. We're talking about 1,000 years in advance. And 2,000 years going back to Abraham. How can we not be impressed by the fact that these things are foretold? How can we not know that the Bible is the Word of God when it so accurately predicts these things so long in advance? No human being could ever have put together something like what we have seen just in those prophecies. But there are more. Melchizedek is introduced as a priest in Genesis 14, 18. In Hebrews 7, 14, we read that Jesus could not be a priest under the law of Moses because he was not born of the tribe of Levi. Therefore, his priesthood is after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek mentioned once in Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. But Jesus has a priesthood like his. But let's look at Psalm 110, verse 4. Psalm 110, verse 4 tells us, based on the one introduction of Melchizedek in Genesis 14, Psalm 110, verse 4 says, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek mentioned one time prior to this, and yet the psalmist writes that the priesthood of Jesus will be according to his order. And we see that that is precisely what happened in Hebrews chapter 6. In verse 20, in that passage, and it's part of a sentence that starts about three verses up, but let's just notice verse 20, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. That was prophesied 1,000 years earlier. How is that possible? But we have passages that also deal with Jesus as being both priest and king. And for that, we go back to Psalm 110 once again. We read verse 4 just a moment ago. Now let's read the very first verse. The very first verse of Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send out the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Here is a prophecy concerning kingship. And it's in the same psalm where he has prophesied that he will be priest according to the order of Melchizedek. The one to come is both priest and king. Now let's go to Zechariah chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Beginning with verse 12 of Zechariah 6. Then speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, from his place he shall branch out and shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he will build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be priest on his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both. Notice he is both priest and king and temple builder. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1. And what do we see concerning that prophecy? Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. What was prophesied of in Psalm 110? Verses 1 and 4, what is prophesied in Zechariah chapter 6, 12 and 13, the writer of Hebrews says is now fulfilled. We have a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. So he is both priest and king. We already looked at the prophecy concerning being a king just by itself from 2 Samuel 7. He is also the prophet. Remember that Moses wrote there would be one who would be raised up like unto him. And he would be a prophet like Moses. He would be a lawgiver like Moses. We find that fulfilled in Acts chapter 3 beginning with verse 20. Let's take a look at that. Acts chapter 3, beginning with verse 20. After preaching about Jesus and that they had killed the Prince of Life, verse 15, and saying a few more things, and in verse 20, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive, until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. And then he quotes from Moses. Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord will raise up to you a prophet like unto me, and him shall you hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall come to pass that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who have followed, as many as who have spoken, have foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and the covenant which God has made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and your seed shall all the nations of the earth, or families of the earth, be blessed. To you first, God having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. So we see all of those things fulfilled in Christ. He is also the temple builder, as we read from Zechariah 6:12 a minute ago. And Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. The temple, the spiritual temple of God in the New Testament. Even the forerunner of Jesus is prophesied in Isaiah 40 verse 3, Malachi 4, 5, and 6. And we see that recorded as being fulfilled in Matthew 3, 1 and 2 and Luke 1, 17. Yes, he would come, John would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. And the message is the same, but the reason for it is different. What did John preach? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so John came, Mark 1, 4, preaching a baptism of repentance. And that repentance is still necessary. The baptism is still necessary. The reason for repenting has changed because the kingdom came. They were to repent because it was coming. We ought to repent because it is here. The kingdom has been in existence. The church, the temple, has been in existence since the very first century. And John and Jesus both preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And by the way, what was it that Peter answered on the day of Pentecost when they said, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Peter used the exact same phrase, both in the English and in the Greek, as the reason for baptism, for the remission of sins. If you're willing to repent of your sins, come to your king, your high priest, the builder of the temple, the prophet, him who was prophesied to come of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David. If you're willing to come to the one who was born of a virgin, Jesus of Nazareth, then come confessing that he is the Son of God and be baptized in his name by his authority for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're ready and willing to do that, let us know this morning and we will assist you. If you're not quite ready, please let us study with you. We may have questions you need to ask and we'll be glad to look at the Bible with you. If you're already a Christian but you've not been living faithfully, please consider all of these great and marvelous prophecies that not just one, not just two, but dozens of prophecies, hundreds of prophecies concerning Christ. God went to a lot of trouble to prepare and to let people know in advance what was going to happen. And this should be meaningful to each and every one of us. If you've wandered astray but need to come back, you answer the invitation too while we stand and while we sing.